Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text was the gospel that Pastor already read for us. Although this story is found in all four of the gospels, and I'll probably mix a little of each of those readings in. I want you to imagine that you're over on New Circle Road near the Toyota dealership. I want you to imagine you walk onto the car lot, jump in a car, and start to drive away. Salesman comes running up saying, "What the heck are you doing?" And you say, "The Lord has need of it." Salesman asks what you're doing. You say, "The Lord needs it." Salesman probably wouldn't say, "Well, that's okay if that's the case." He probably would say, "Take a hike, buddy, or I'm calling the cops." It would take a miracle for a dealership to simply let you drive off their lot with a new car. Well, our text today is a little miracle. The disciples are sent to get a donkey and its colt. They are simply to untie them and take them away. They're not supposed to knock on the door. Doesn't say they need to ask permission. They're not supposed to leave a note. They just take it. And they're told if the owner asks you about it, just say, "The Lord has need of it." Well, the disciples got the animal and brought him to Jesus. Holy Scripture says this was done to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy. The prophet Zechariah said, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast and burden." Approximately 500 years earlier, the prophet said that one day the Messiah, the Savior, would come into Jerusalem, but not on a prancing white horse, not with an honor guard, but humbly on a beast of burden. Well then, what I will call a mini miracle happened. For once, the disciples got it. They seemed to understand that Jesus wanted to do something. They took off their cloaks and put them on the animal, and others threw them in the way, and then they started with the palm branches. I say they sort of got it, because here's what it says in the Gospel of John. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified after Easter, they then remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. And the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went out to meet him was they heard about this sign he had done. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, they are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Disciples didn't fully understand until later on. And then they remembered Jesus was fulfilling scriptural prophecy. Well, anyway, Jesus is seated on the animal and starts to proceed, and the crowds get excited. I say crowds because the text tells us there are actually two crowds. One crowd was following Jesus in from Bethany, where Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and the other crowd has run out because they hear the commotion and want to see what's going on. And they heard the people shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." When he entered into Jerusalem, it says the whole city was stirred up and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." People that had witnessed and heard about the resurrection of Lazarus from Bethany were following to Jerusalem. When all the commotion came, the others ran out and followed him back to Jerusalem. And what was going on was they were proclaiming that this is the Messiah finally come after all these years. Let's pause for a moment and I'll ask you a question that I asked myself many, many years ago when I first read this account. Why in the world is Palm Sunday event on the first Sunday of Advent? This text is from 5 days before the crucifixion, just a week before Easter. It's a Lenten story. So why is it here at the start of Advent? When we think about the church year, which just began last Sunday, when we think about Advent, we think about a time of preparation, a time to prepare for the Christmas message and to welcome the Christ child into our heart. So why this text about a grown-up Jesus now? Advent color is royal blue. Little side note, this particular stole has special meaning for me. Some years back, some of you will remember when we started to change from still using the Lenten colors in Advent to royal blue. And one of my members in California said, "Pastor Mark, I'd like to start that here at church. I'm going to start it by giving you this stole." And so she did, and we switched over. But it's especially meaningful because, as many of you know, the town that I called home for 32 years, about 90% of it burned to the ground, and Carol was one of the 89 who died in that fire. So every time I wear it, I think about her, and she's with, I got an angel on here somewhere? Yeah, she's with the angels that are on my stole here. All right, sorry for that. Our Advent preparation is not for a good man, not for a great man, not for just somebody important. It's for the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who was coming into the world to be the Messiah, to fulfill all the prophecy. As we go through the month of December and the Advent season and try to prepare our hearts and minds, we want to do that so that our heart is a fit place for the Lord to come and dwell. For the people in Jerusalem that day, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, Jesus was calling attention to himself. He didn't often do that. He frequently said, "Well, don't say anything about it right now." But on this occasion, he was doing something that was going to get attention. The last line of Matthew's account of the story says, "And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?'" The event stirred up the city. They were interested. They were excited. They were questioning. And their questioning gave the followers of Jesus the opportunity to say who he was. "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." They could tell people who were gathering in Jerusalem for the Passover who it was. It was Jesus, the Son of God, who would be the Savior of the world. Jesus had certainly proved it already over and over again with all of his many miracles. The sight gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, cast out demons, healed various diseases. He fed 4,000 one time and 5,000 another time. But the really big miracle had just occurred recently. Lazarus had been called out of the tomb. That miracle really excited the people. It brought many people to faith. And it was a miracle that was troubling to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Bible intrigues me with its vivid images, sights and sounds. Growing up in Northern California, well, let me tell you a story about my dad first. I'll toss that in. My dad had a story he'd frequently say. We grew up in the Midwest. We'd be driving down a farm road, and you'd get that pungent smell as you went by the cattle yard. And my dad would say, "That's money in the bank." I guess he meant if you have enough cattle to make a little bit of a stench, that's a smell of success. But all smells aren't pleasant. What would you say is the worst smell you've ever had? For 32 years, I lived in the rural foothills of the Sierra Nevada Mountains in California. On our 7 acres where the church and parsonage were located, we had deer and raccoons and squirrels and skunks. And if you've ever had a dog skunked, you know what I'm talking about, that stink. And, of course, your dog wants to be all over you. And I tried about 10 different remedies and found out the old joke, you know, if you do this and that, it'll take 2 weeks. And if not, it's going to be 14 days. How about rotten eggs? Some people say that's a worse smell. Or I don't know, anybody else? I was at a wedding where the trick was they put Limburger cheese on the manifold of the bride and groom's car so that about the time they'd get down the road a little bit towards the honeymoon, they'd have this terrible stench. People who've been to India tell me there's a smell there that you'll never forget the rest of your life. Well, in the Bible, Mary and Martha had a stench. Martha was afraid of it. She said, "Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. 'Take away the stone,' he said." But Martha said, By this time, there'll be a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. One modern version says, there will be a stink. It may seem a trivial point, but I think it's an important one, because the text is telling us plainly, clearly, Lazarus was dead and buried. He'd been dead for 4 days. It was the spring of the year in Israel, so his body wasn't so cold that it didn't start to decompose. This takes away any possibility of a trick. Lazarus wasn't pretending to be sick. Lazarus wasn't praying possum. Lazarus wasn't in a coma. He was dead. Everybody in town knew it. They'd been with Mary and Martha and prayed and hoped that Jesus would come and heal him, but Jesus was delayed, and by the time he got there, he was dead and buried. Everyone knew he was dead. They saw his body wrapped in the burial clothes. They followed to the tomb where he is buried. He'd been dead for 4 days, and everybody knew if you rolled away the stone, there was going to be a smell. But Jesus wasn't just a man. He wasn't just a prophet. He was the prophet, the Son of God, who was coming to be the Savior of the world. And with his miraculous power, he called Lazarus out of the tomb. The ruling priests and the chief council heard about it, and here's what they said. Somebody has to die, or if we let him go on, everyone will believe in him. Instead of saying, wow, we're the leaders of the church, we're so excited the Messiah's finally come, they said, no, we got to squelch this rumor. He proved himself to be the Messiah, and on Palm Sunday, he was calling attention to himself so that the crowd would ask, who is this? And they can answer, this is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth of Galilee. Again, I think this is why this story is at the start of the Advent season. It's so we can be certain who we are preparing for. We are preparing to welcome the Son of God into the world and into our heart. You know, in 2023, we all know too well the world does not want to welcome Jesus. We even do it with the name for December 25th. It's a contraction, isn't it? Comes from Christ and Mass or worship service honoring Jesus Christ. We spell it Christmas, but how do we pronounce it? I'm not sure there's any big conspiracy, but somehow the T in Christmas went silent. We say Christmas now, don't we? Now, I'm afraid too many in the Christian world, too many individual Christians are becoming just as silent as the T in Christmas. I was struck by an old magazine cartoon. It showed two ladies in a mall looking in the store windows, and they come to one, and the store owner had put a manger scene in the window. And one woman elbows the other one and says, would you look at that? Those Christians are even trying to horn in on Christmas now. Without realizing the great irony of what she was saying. Our world is interested in Christmas, but they're not interested in the message of Advent. They're not looking to prepare for the coming of the Christ child. I have an important question, and I'll tell you in advance I don't have all of the answer, but I think we as the Church of God need to be asking it and continuing to find answers. When the crowd saw Jesus riding triumphantly in Jerusalem, what did they ask? The whole city was stirred up and they said, who is this? So here's my question. How do we continue to get the world to ask, who is this? How do we get them to ask the question so that we have the opportunity to give the answer, to say it's Jesus who died on the cross to pay for your sins? He's the one and only way of salvation. How do we get the world to ask, who is this? In my former congregation, we sponsored a Lutheran Hour radio broadcast. Did that hoping somebody might listen and hear the Word of God and the music of the Lutheran Hour. We produced Braille Bibles, actually just the part, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we sent them around the world, and we were told that in places like India, a blind person was educated because they couldn't work, and they would sort of sit in the city square or circle, and they would read whatever they could get, and they would read it to other people. We had a daycare center and a preschool. But I'll tell you, we did it with an ulterior motive. It was a great benefit to our community. It was needed. But we did it because we wanted to tell children that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. We wanted them to experience being in a chapel service and talking about God's love. We supported a group called Builders for Christ in Brazil, which were out of Springfield, Missouri. And every year we send volunteers and enough money to build a small concrete block church in Brazil. We did it so people in a foreign land would have a place to worship Jesus Christ and hear about Him. We supported a food bank, partially just because there was a need, but partially because we were hoping some would say, well, how come those people from our Savior Lutheran always bring food? And someone might get the opportunity somewhere along the line to say it's because they love their Lord and Savior and they want to serve Him by serving others. Other churches have other answers, and I know you're working hard to find those kind of answers here at our Redeemer. You currently are providing gifts for needy children. I saw the list out there. You want people to know that people of this congregation care about them. You share cards and gifts with college students and want them to know we're thinking about them and praying for them. You have a preschool and you teach little ones to sing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, and probably this time of year Away in a Manger and those kind of songs. You support seminary students as they prepare to go out into the world and be pastors and share the good news of Jesus Christ. You quickly respond and generously respond whenever you're aware of a human need. You're praying all the time that the Holy Spirit will guide and direct future ministry in this congregation and give you more ways to touch those out in the community. Your mission giving of all kinds answers the question in a small way, who is this? My point is not only that we need to keep on doing what we are doing, but keep asking, what more can we do? How can we even better reach out? Who is this Jesus that motivates the people of our Redeemer Lutheran Church to study, pray, worship, and serve, and try to point others to the Messiah, Jesus Christ? In the Bible story, the disciples simply said to the man, "The Lord has need of it," and he let them take those animals. We live in a hurting and sinful world. We live in a world where people still need to be learning about Jesus. We need to, and telling them takes time and effort and resources. I pray that individually as a congregation, we will never grow weary of our well-doing. And we'll respond whenever someone asks and say, yes, because the Lord has need of it, I will give that time or that effort. Advent is a season of preparation. May the Lord truly prepare our hearts and minds to personally welcome Jesus again as our Savior. And may we find new ways to get the world to ask, who is this? And find even more ways to say to them, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. To share with them that blessed is Jesus Christ, who came as the Savior of the world. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which does indeed surpass our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. Amen.